The idea that if a man pleases God, then God will especially shield him belongs to the dim twilight of religion and not to Christianity at all. Now, when I read something like that, and I hope you're with me, I don't have any more long quotes like that, but when I read something like that, my view of God is challenged. Because quite honestly, I can fall into the trap of thinking that because God has saved me through Jesus, then God is going to make my life easy, that my life is going to be a bed of roses. I can forget the thorns. And there's a lot of you here that have known the Lord for a lot of years, and we could have a testimony meeting right here, couldn't we? All we need is a campfire and some marshmallows, because you can't have one legally without that in North Carolina. We could have a testimony meeting, and you could stand up and you could talk about how you know God is good, but you know He's not safe, and He's allowed thorns in your life. So I appreciate what Philip says. I think that's very helpful. He has not guaranteed us safety. I happen to like the work of Mark Lowry, singer and comedian. And years ago, he did a white man's rap. And he said, did the white man's rap. I can't remember all the words, but one of the lines was, your mother-in-law is going to come and stay with you for 9 months? Sure beats hell. And his point was, his point in his rap was, he has saved us from hell. What more must we demand of him? And yet we Christians do. We think that because we belong to him and because he is good, he must be safe. It is dawning on me clearer and clearer that the number one agenda item on God's daily calendar is not my safety. Has that dawned on you? Christians get cancer. Christians get in car wrecks. Christians become victims of terrible crimes. What makes us think that we somehow merit special intervention from pain, suffering, misfortune, and the persecution of evil men? So, that's the first challenge I get out of this text. The Lord is good, but not necessarily safe. I got three more, so cheer up. The second is this. The Lord welcomes our prayers for release. Notice what Paul does. He prays three times. He prays three times. Verse 8, I pleaded three times with the Lord to take that thorn away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Note that Paul prayed three times that God would take away his thorn. In Sunday school class, those who were there, and I wrote in the other names that weren't, in Sunday school class, we talked about Paul's thorn, and there seems to be some evidence it may have been an eye problem, some kind of physical malady. And Paul prayed that God would take it away, and the Lord said no. What I see there in verse 8 is it's right for us to pray multiple times that God would do something we're asking Him to do. In other words, we are to persist in prayer. That's taught in other scriptures. But we are not to insist that God gives us what we ask for. Can I hear an amen? I've had the rare occasion of preaching African-American churches. They talk to you there. They let you know how you're doing. If you're doing well, they'll say, praise Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're not doing well, they'll say, Lord, have mercy, help him. Help him, Lord. Now, those of you who know me, don't be yelling, help him, Lord. That'll just throw me off, okay? But it's okay to talk back to the preacher. We need to do that. We white people are too quiet. We're too quiet. Need an amen. We're to persist in prayer, but we dare not insist that God has to give us what we ask for. Amen? It's this side. What happened to y'all? Where were y'all on that whole thing? That whole amen scale. They were like this, and you guys were just like you know. I have the freedom, as you do, if you're a believer in Jesus, to go to the Lord with any difficulty, any problem, any thorn, and say, Lord, please take this away. Please take this away. What I don't have the freedom to do is say, God must take this away. And there are theologies around that are saying exactly that. That are saying, if we know the right formula, I call it abracadabra Christianity, if we know the right formula and we ask in the right way, And I've even heard a televangelist say it this way, that God's secret name is Jesus. And if you say it right, he's got to do what you ask. And if you say Jesus and draw it out, he has to do what you ask. Friends, that's blasphemy. That's idolatry. That's not biblical Christianity at all. But I've got the freedom, as you do, to go to the Lord and plead with the Lord. Lord, please take this away. The freedom I do not have to try to blackmail God and say, because I'm your child, if you really love me, you take this away. I don't have that right. I don't have that right. And I can very easily fall from the category of being a worshiper to the category of being an idolater of my view of God rather than what the Bible actually says. So, Christian, use that freedom. I don't know what your thorn is this morning. Have you been praying about it? Have you asked the Lord, Lord, please take this away? Have you pled with the Lord to take it away? I hope so. Because it's in that pleading that we often find out that sometimes the worst thing that God could ever do is answer our prayers with a yes, to take things away. What do they say? Hindsight's 20/20. Hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and see thorns that we've had or difficulties that we'd ask God to take away and he did not. And we realize that saved me from a world of trouble. It was not, as my daughter used to say before she got married, it was not rejection, it was protection. I like that. God protecting us from ourselves, maybe protecting us from others. Paul prayed 3 times that God would take away his thorn. I have a lot of respect for Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek. If you don't like Hybels or Willow Creek, don't talk to me after the service. But Hybels said this. He says, sometimes to our prayers, God says, go. Sometimes he says, slow. Sometimes he says, no. I like the work that John Roseman has done with respect to parenting. Some of you may have seen his stuff. He's sometimes criticized for being a bit too strong. But he has something, I think it's called 10 Commandments for Children. And the first commandment is something like this. As a child, you have the right to hear your parents say no at least 3 times a day. I think that's cool. You have the right to hear them say that, right? You have the right as a Christian to have God say no to you, as do I. The Lord welcomes our prayers for release, but we do not blackmail the Lord somehow. The third challenge that I see from this text is this. The Lord sometimes says no for his own purposes. Notice in verse 9, why did the Lord say no to Paul? Well, Paul makes it quite clear in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. There's a godly kind of pride and there's an ungodly kind of pride. And what's a bigger event than going to heaven? I can't think of it. Maybe the Cubs winning the World Series. But what's a bigger event than going to heaven? If anything, that could easily make one prideful. And Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited, God sent this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Notice in verse 9, when God said no, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So I see at least 2 reasons here why God may say no, to show us the sufficiency of his grace. To show us the sufficiency of his grace, that we recognize how absolutely desperate we are for his grace. One of the things that I enjoy doing is I love playing tennis, and I try to play tennis with mostly non-Christians. I believe God's called me to that. And so as a result, I've had a lot of opportunities to share the Lord with others, and I sometimes don't do a lot of talking, just try to share the Lord in the way that I act around them, the way that I behave. And there's one young guy by the name of Chris, well, probably in his 40s. To me, that's young. How do some of you feel about that? 40 seems pretty young. Who recently had to bury his younger daughter. And I went to the funeral, and it turned out that his daughter, the picture of his daughter in the little flyer, was an absolutely gorgeous young lady, probably 19 or 20 years of age. And I found out more of the story, how that young lady had died, and it highlighted to me how much my friend Chris needs God's grace in his life. Turns out that this young lady, for reasons that nobody really understands, started getting into drugs. And as she got into drugs, she got in them so deeply that somehow she became a paraplegic. She could not move her legs, had to be in a wheelchair. And one day, she was telling everybody that she didn't want to live. She didn't like that handicap that she had. And one day she was at her dad's house. Her dad and mom had gotten divorced. And she was at her dad's house, and her sister was watching her, and they were out back where the swimming pool was. And she got her sister to go in to the house and get something for her. When the sister came back out, this young lady had rolled her wheelchair into the pool. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. That funeral service that I attended was in a kind of lakeside cabin meant for about 200 people. There were probably 400 people there, that funeral. And my heart just went out to that dad and that mom and that sister and everybody involved with such a horrific, horrific tragedy. And I thought, there's only one response to this, and that's God's grace. The sufficiency of God's grace. If you think about it, you pray for me as I continue to have a connection with that guy, Chris. And I'm looking forward to the opportunity to just give him a chance to talk about his sadness, his grief in losing his daughter. When we go through hard times, it gives an opportunity for God to show that his grace indeed is sufficient. And notice also to demonstrate his power in our weakness. To demonstrate his power in our weakness. Paul says, he says a contradictory thing. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Well, which is it? Are you weak or are you strong? And in the context, he's saying, when I'm weak in myself, I find strength in Christ. I hope that's true in your life. I hope you can say, there's some things in my life where I am so weak. I can't solve it. I can't fix it. I don't know what I'm doing. I need God's strength. God is honored when we come, in a sense, to an end of ourselves and we say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need your strength. I need your enablement. I need your power. I need your grace. I need your patience here. I think that's a big part of the Christian life. The Christian life is not all happiness and joy. Aren't you glad you came to church today? The Christian life is sometimes a lot of difficulty, a lot of thorns, a lot of pain, but God doesn't send any of those because he's evil or because he entertains himself with our suffering, but because in those difficult times, we can see the sufficiency of his grace, and we can recognize the power of his strength in our weakness. The fourth and final challenge that comes to me from 2 Corinthians. Hey, I've been meditating on this for weeks, okay? You're just getting a half an hour version. So listen, when we're done with this whole church service thing, this week, read over 2 Corinthians 12. I can't cover all the highlights there. Read over, suffer as I suffered in studying this text. Because it's a challenge. It's a challenge, especially as Paul talks about the different categories of his thorn, as he talks about it down there in verse 10. He lists five ways of describing this thorn. So I've been through this. I'm sharing with you what I believe the Lord has given to me. The fourth and final challenge is this. The Lord is pleased when we delight in him and his will for us. The Lord is pleased when we delight in him and his will for us. I appreciate very much the ministry of John Piper. And Piper said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I love that. Why aren't you writing that down? Do you come to church to learn or just to sit there? Write it down. That's important. If you don't know that statement, it's a famous one by Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are we finding our satisfaction in the Lord? Do we look beyond the things that this world can answer? And we find, and this world can provide, and we say, all of those things do not satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. I love the statement by C.S. Lewis where he says, if I look at the world, if I have a desire in my life which nothing in this world satisfies, he says the most logical conclusion, are you ready, is I was made for another world. That's right. We've been made for another world. Doesn't mean this world is unimportant. doesn't mean we can't take pleasure in the good things God gives. It doesn't mean that if I let us out at noon, we can beat the Baptist to the best restaurants. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy some things in life. But our lives are to be satisfied by more than what this world can provide. As I think about that, I've got to tell you this. Please listen to Piper's sermon entitled, Don't Waste Your Life, which is found at desiringgod.org. If you're unfamiliar with that website, desiringgod.org, it's the ministry of John Piper, and one of his best sermons, I think, is about an hour long entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. My wife and I sometimes sell a few books on Amazon, and years ago, I actually included a CD copy of that sermon. They give you permission to copy. Included a CD copy of that sermon with every book we sent out. Do you know that customers complained? They complained to Amazon, and they thought they were getting a free music mix, and they were getting a sermon called Don't Waste Your Life. They complained so vociferously to Amazon that Amazon threatened to shut our account down if we didn't stop. Now, I'd love to tell you that we decided not to stop sending out that CD, but no, we stopped because it's actually in our agreement that we don't include, you know, that kind of, I didn't know it, but anyway, we witnessed to at least a number of people with that. Can you imagine complaining? Yeah, I got a book from this guy and he put in a CD about not wasting my life. I wanted a music mix. Can you imagine? This just sounds, you should be laughing now, but you're not. It's just dumb, just dumb. It's a great sermon, great sermon. Don't waste your life. Piper talks, I'll tell you one quick story from it. Piper talks about his father who was a preacher for many, many years. And that was his dad's prominent theme about not wasting your life, giving yourself to the Lord while you're young. And Piper says he remembers as a young boy sitting in his father's service on a Sunday night, and all of a sudden one of the oldest men in that neighborhood came down the aisle, a man that very seldom came to church, came down the aisle, came and sat on the front row, obviously wanting to make a decision for Christ. And everybody in the congregation at the end of the service could hear this man wailing and weeping and saying, I've wasted it. I've wasted it. Coming to the realization he'd wasted his life. There's forgiveness, right? There's forgiveness. There's salvation in Christ. But what an awful realization to say, I've wasted my life. Listen to Piper's sermon. You'll enjoy it. Two things I get out of this point, we're done. Letter A, we can delight in Him when we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we can delight in Him. Paul is making that point, isn't he? When he's talking about the fact that in verses 9 and 10, God's grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. We can delight in Him when we are in Christ. To be in Christ opens up the possibility of delighting in Him. And then we can delight in our circumstances when we realize He is in charge. He is in charge. Now you got to look at verse 10. You see verse 10 there? Paul says, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in, here they are, five of them, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Can you say that? I don't think I can say that a lot of times, that I delight in those things. I want to run away from those things. I want to deny those things. I want to medicate myself against those things, right? We have all kinds of ways of solving those problems. I'm not arguing against medicine. But Paul's final conclusion is that we come into life broken. And God sometimes leaves us broken. In fact, can it be said that God actually breaks us by bringing thorns into our lives? That we would see what's really important and we would delight in those things that the world says, get rid of that. Get it out of your life as quick as you can. We delight in those things for the greater purpose of Christ being honored and magnified by our lives. I don't know another religion that even preaches that. Do you know what I'm saying? All other religions will say, get rid of all those challenges, spend your whole life trying to get rid of all those difficulties. Or Eastern religions would say, they don't really exist. They may feel like they exist, but they don't really exist. Christianity affirms the reality of those challenges and says, we can plead that God take them away, but what if He says no? And if he says no, it's because his grace then can be shown in our lives and his strength can be made apparent in our weaknesses. Well, I've given you a lot to think about this morning. The Lord is good, but not necessarily safe. The Lord welcomes our prayers for release. The Lord sometimes says no for his own purposes. And the Lord is pleased when we delight in him and his will for us. Let me close with one quote from a great little book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape Letters is basically the letters of an archdemon Screwtape to his nephew understudy demon Wormwood about how to trip up people. Don't come to me after the service and say you shouldn't be reading occult books. It's not an occult book. It's a book on the Christian life. It really is. How many have read Screwtape Letters? A few of you. You know what I'm talking about. And so in one of those letters, the following is said, and it relates directly to what we're talking about. Screwtape, as he tries to educate his nephew, says this, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, enemy being God, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." Let's pray. Lord, thank you, though it's hard for us to say it, but thank you for the thorns that you bring into our lives. Thank you that we have the freedom to plead with you, that you'll take them away. But Lord, we even have a greater freedom, and that is to submit to your will and to ask that somehow in our brokenness, Christ's beauty and glory might be shown, that you would be honored and magnified by the way that we handle the difficulties in life, not in our own strength, but in yours. And Lord, help us in those dark nights of the soul when it seems that every trace of you has vanished and we feel like we've been forsaken, but we know the truth of your word that we really have not, and you expect us to obey you. Lord, give us the strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.